So getting into our text in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in the 14th verse. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. This was a message for Israel going forward beyond Joshua. Joshua's tenure of service was coming to a close, and so he's spelling out what they were going to have to really take seriously moving forward as a nation. You notice verse 23, there's a little telltale evidence as to why he felt that this message was necessary, and that is they had some strange gods. They had some things that should not be there. Under Joshua's administration, Israel had enjoyed one of its most prosperous times spiritually. The generation inherited what the previous generation had failed to claim, and that is back in 11 and verse 11 through 13. He talked about they went over Jordan, they came to Jericho, they fought against all the enemies. God sent a hornet before them which drave out the enemies. And God gave them a land, in verse 13, for which they did not labor, cities which he built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which he planted not, do ye eat. The previous generation had forfeited all of that, you might say, by their unbelief. 10 different times they really provoked God with their attitude. So God said, "You're not going in the land of Canaan. You will just die here in the wilderness, but your children will go in." So the children did. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." That speaks of the fact that they were united in the faith. There was no gap between the ministry and the congregation. And so when things get out of order, why, the congregation was minded to put them back in order. Going back to the first chapter of Joshua, you'll see what I'm talking about. And they kept things in a very good order spiritually. But in Judges chapter 1 and verse 16, they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses." And then notice this 18th verse. "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. So the congregation was minded to be very, very much in tune with the ministry that God had given them, and they were not going to tolerate anything less than that. One of the greatest challenges a church faces is to not let gaps come to pass between the pulpit and pew. And of course it can. And when that happens, there are just so many bad things that come of that. And sometimes people pretend like it doesn't exist, but it does. There's gaps that are there, and that's not a good thing to allow that to happen. So I want to go over that with you in Hebrews chapter 13 again. And this is not so much about me. I'm not having any trouble with anybody that I know of. But going forward as a church, these are things to keep in mind. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you," and here's what it is, "who have spoken unto you the word of God." So you see, this is all following, as it says, "whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then in verse 17, "obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So this is not talking about dictatorship, but it's talking about being very tight with the preaching and the teaching of God's word that's being delivered from the pulpit. And you notice in the latter part of verse 17, "that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So God will not bless anything less than that. There has to be a willingness on the part of the congregation to follow the preaching and the teaching of God's word as it's brought forward, because that's God's way. And that's what the people told Joshua: "We're going to stick to that. And anybody that won't stick to that, not going to be a part of the congregation." And of course, back then it was a death sentence, if that was the case. It's easy for people, and we're human, but it's easy for people to start thinking that the pastor is missing the mark and they have better ideas than the pastor does. Well, that is something that God is not promoting, and that's something we have to be aware of. And you go back to verse 7 again of Hebrews 13. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." So remember where right ideas come from. Right ideas come from the preaching and teaching of God's word. In Numbers chapter 16, just to look at how this can fall apart and not be carried out like it should be. In Numbers chapter 16, and there in verse 3, we have Korah and his 250 princes that joined together with him. And in verse 3 of Numbers 16, "they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." So here is the idea now. Well, you know, you're no smarter than we are, and your ideas are no better than ours, and so there's more of us than there are of you, so we're just not going to follow you anymore. We're not going to align ourselves in that way. And of course, you know what happened to them. The earth, God opened up the earth, and it swallowed them up. Going back to Numbers 12, and this gives us a little different situation, but the spiritual situation was the same, even though the circumstances were different. In Numbers 12 and verse 1, "Miriam and Aaron, the sister and brother of Moses, spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married." Now you have the story back in Exodus about how he got his wife, and there was nothing out of order with that. So he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in my dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, behold, she was leprous. I think this is an example of what can happen when people get unsettled with the person of the pastor or of the ministry. Something happens, and so they're suddenly unsettled with his person. When that happens, people's attitudes will change about following the pastor. They were upset. They didn't like Moses' wife. So that's what was working in the background of this. That's what was kind of moving them. And it affected their thinking about following Moses. They got to the point where they just could not bring themselves to get wholeheartedly on board with him, because they didn't like that, the way it was with his marriage. So how that a person feels about somebody has everything to do with how they respond to what they have to say. So it can happen. There can be something about the person of the pastor or something about his family. Somebody suddenly doesn't like it. They get unsettled about it. So then it affects their response to the preaching. It affects their response to following the ministry that God has placed there. This has happened so many times in churches, to where that something happens, somebody doesn't like what has been done, maybe in a pastor's person or in his family, so it changes their attitude. And then they no longer are open to what his ministry is about. But that's really letting the flesh lust against the spirit. You know, Galatians chapter 5 talks about how that the flesh will lust against the spirit. And it may not be that the flesh is just lusting against the spirit in ourselves. It may be that the flesh is lusting against the spirit in somebody else. And so that can happen. It happened here. And of course, it was a very bad thing had happened, because Miriam became leprous, but they humbled themselves and they prayed, and God delivered her from that leprosy. Every pastor either has or will experience people that stood with him, and then something happened, and suddenly they change, and their attitude is different than what it was. I know of a man, which I never did agree with this wholeheartedly, but he got up one time in the presence of the men of the church that he was a member of and said, "I will follow my pastor even if he is wrong." Nope. if you're wrong on the Bible, you don't want to follow somebody. But he had that. He was expressing his loyalty to his pastor. Well, something happened in his family, and it wasn't long he left the church. And so that can happen. I mean, people can really be loyal. They can really be all for the preacher. And suddenly something can happen in a personal way. The first thing you know, it just changes them entirely. And they can no longer bring themselves to follow the ministry. Now, what I'm saying is, we should be wise enough to understand this is the works of the flesh. It's not the way the Spirit of God works. This is the flesh, what the flesh does, and how it can affect between the pastor and the pew. There can be a lot of things that can fit into that category. Then we need to look at this. There are personal lines that a pastor has to cross with his ministry. And I think we'll go to 2 Samuel. David and Nathan were very close in the Lord. And they were very much working together. If you recall the 7th chapter, David discussed his desire to build a house of God for the Lord. And Nathan was right there, said, "Will you do that? That's a good thing." But there came a time when David had sinned against the Lord with the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. So Nathan was sent by the Lord unto David in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1. He told David a story that was very much telling what David had done, but David did not really recognize it until Nathan pointed out in verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Now, he had to cross a line here, the line of personal friendship. He had to cross that line. And this is something that a pastor has to cross now and then. 2 Timothy 4 talks about how that a pastor's job is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, and you cannot do it with respect of persons. Joshua had to cross that line too. And I want to go back to our text in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua truly loved the congregation, but there came a point where in verse 19 of Joshua 24, he told the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord." Now, that's crossing a line. The people could have turned against him over that. They could have got mad, and they could have said, "We're not going to listen to you anymore." But they did not. As you see in verse 21, they just stood there, and they took what he had to say, and then they brought their view back on it, and they said, "No, we are going to serve the Lord." So, why would a spiritual leader say such a thing to his congregation? You can't serve the Lord. Why would he do that? Why would he cross that line? It wasn't the wrong thing to say, because you go down to verse 31 and you see that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. So he did not in any way interfere with them serving God, so it wasn't a wrong thing for him to say that. But you notice, and I want to say this to you, the congregation, you all, should pray that the pastor will have the strength to cross those lines when they have to be crossed. And it's not easy. When you have situations and you know somebody in the church has crossed a line and maybe one of the closest people you've got in the church, people need to pray that the pastor will have the strength to cross that line, because it is needed to be done. Now, you notice also in verse 15 that Joshua told him, "You cannot serve the Lord," and this wasn't because they were incapable of serving him. Because in verse 15, they could do this freely. They could choose you who you will serve. So it was just a matter of choice. So it wasn't that they couldn't, but they could choose to do it. And then in verse 11 and 12, there had been all the powers of the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, and none of them had stood in the way of them serving God. So it wasn't because other powers would prevent them from serving God. And even back in verse 9 and 10, there was Balaam, who was into spiritualism in some way, that he could bring curses upon people, but God wouldn't allow that to happen. So it wasn't that evil spirits could prevent them from serving God. So it wasn't other powers or evil spirits, and then it wasn't that their circumstances would not allow it, because in verse 13, they were very prosperous. They had everything. They had cities that they built not. They had vineyards that they planted not. So circumstantially, everything was good to where they could do that. And then it wasn't because Joshua was too negative, because he said, verse 15, it's just a choice. And he said, but we're going to serve God. In other words, I'm going to lead the way. I'm going to go ahead and lead the way. So he wasn't placing before them some sort of a speech that would make them so upset that they would not. But he just said, it's a choice you got to make, whether you're going to serve the Lord or not. So why did he say it? Why would anybody say that to the congregation? Well, you look at that 19th and 20th verse again. He said, he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. We had a sermon on that too long ago about the jealousy of God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Now here's what Joshua is seeing. He's seeing trends and tendencies that they had, that he knew if they let these trends and tendencies go on, it would result in spiritual failure. So that's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with some things that are just in the bud, so to speak, just beginning. And he wants them to address that now, because if they don't address it now, it's going to eventually take over. He also, in the 19th verse, referred to the fact that God would not forgive their transgressions nor their sins. And in verse 14, he said, fear the Lord. So what's he talking about there? He saw that there was a lack of real taking this seriously about the matter of serving God. The lack of sincerity to own up to the truth as they really needed to. So they were taken too much for granted. They were just beginning to permit things that Joshua knew God would not permit, that they wouldn't work with God on any long-range basis. He referred to transgressions. Now, transgressions is overstepping boundaries, not respecting the boundaries that God's laws and ways had. And you've heard me say a number of times that it's so easy to fall into, well, I don't see it that way. This is the way I feel about it, rather than what does God say about it? And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that we have to take all scripture that's given by inspiration to get the correct boundary drawing. And then he will not forgive your sins. That is the contentment to fall short of what God's will is. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Joshua is seeing this people. They're blessed. They have a lot of things going for them, but they were not concerned enough to make sure that what they were doing was approved by God. It was just something that they were going with what they were satisfied with, rather than to make sure that they were being approved of by God. So James chapter 1 talks about this, about being inconsistent, about seeking God, and how that we have to be consistent and we cannot be wavering in what we're doing, because if we're wavering, we're unstable and we won't receive anything of the Lord. So we can get a point where that we can lose our concern about shouldering the responsibility for God's work and let it fall on somebody else. In other words, I'm just going to do my thing. I'm going to do what's satisfactory for me. I'm going to do what works for me. And anything else, somebody else will have to pick up the tab. Well, that doesn't work. That's not the terms of God's service. So in verse 20 of Joshua 24, he said, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. He saw a disposition that they were showing some favor toward religion that was not of God, that they might even come to a point where they would start getting involved with it. Their disposition was not as strong as it needed to be against that which was a strange God. You know, 1 John 4:1 says that we are to try the spirits, whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets that have gone out. Now, God doesn't say we are to just accept everything until it proves itself wrong. He tells us that we are to accept nothing until we can prove it's right. Those are completely different things. And a lot of times the human nature is, oh, we just want to get along. And so therefore, we just want to go and everything, you know, be friendly with everything. But God says we've got to prove it first. And 2 John 10:11 tells us that if there's any that comes to us and brings not the doctrine that's right, we're not to receive him into our house. We're not to bid them Godspeed. So there's a lot of tendencies that he's dealing with here that they seem to have had. So for them to serve God, it would take more than just being a part of the right congregation also. In verse 17 and 18, they referred to the fact that as a congregation, God had brought them out of Egypt. And as a congregation, the Lord had driven out the enemies before them. So they knew they were a part of the right congregation. But Joshua said, that's not enough, just being a part of the right congregation. Because he said in the 23rd verse, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. So they were going to have to address all the issues of inconsistency and lack of responsibility that was working its way into them as a congregation. And here's the reason why. It wouldn't be a matter that they just intended to go on as God's people, but what would happen if they were not fighting the good fight of faith? That's what he's reminding them of. If you're not really doing it God's way, you're not really fighting the good fight of faith. And if you're not really fighting the good fight of faith, you're going to lose spiritually. So that's what he wants them to see. Yeah, you don't intend to do wrong. You want to do what's right, but unless you really get on center with what is right with God, you're not fighting a good fight of faith, and therefore, what happened to Peter? Peter said, oh no, I'll never deny you, but he really didn't fight the good fight of faith of watching and praying that he enter not into temptation, so the devil made a fool out of him, and he denied the Lord three times. So these are the things Joshua is trying to get across to them, that, you know, you need to look deeper. So the needed course of action in verse 22, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. What's that? Witness, be a witness to ourselves about what it takes to serve God. Examine ourselves, and through prayer and through Bible study, and what we know from the Bible, proving what is really right with God. Don't just wait until somebody else tells you, you cannot serve God that way. You know, sometimes we wait too long, and somebody else has to tell us, now wait, you're not really going the right way. And you need to stop and think about it. Don't let ourselves go to that point where somebody else has to correct us. Correct ourselves. When we know something is not right, correct it. And be praying that God will show us, and it will be in tune with him to the point where we're proving the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in the way that we think as well as what we do. There's the old adage, what would my church be if every member was just like me? And I think it's a good one to just kind of examine yourself with, be a witness to yourself about it. And of course, it was written to Timothy, to be thou an example of the believer. So here's something to think about. And of course, we live in a generation that doesn't like anybody to tell them what to do. And so we may think, well, I'm at liberty. I had a man tell me one time about the work of a pastor. He said, well, you depend upon people voluntarily doing what? You teach them. You have no power over them. And that's correct. So we may think, well, I've got the liberty. You know, I can do it my way, and I can do what I think is best. But keep this in mind. God will require in judgment his terms, not ours. Something may look okay to us, but if it's not God's terms, we're going to be on the short end when it comes to judgment. So even we have that free will, we can do it our way, we can do what pleases ourselves. If it does not meet God's approval, we're going to be on the short end when it comes to judgment. So that's why Joshua is challenging the people with the reality that right now, the way you are, the way things are going, the trends you have working, the general lack of concern and lack of fear that you have, you can't serve God. It's not going to work. So the level of self-satisfaction they now had would not pass God's judgment in serving, nor would it be the good fight of faith that they needed to have the victory down the road. So they really liked the concept of being God's people under God's favor. You notice verse 21. The people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. We like to be God's people. We like to be a part of God's congregation. And so just liking the way it works when God blesses and cares for his people is not the same as having the faith and submission to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. So Joshua is making sure they understand that. Yeah, you like it. You think it's great. But do you have the interest to really prove what God's will is for your life like you must have? Otherwise, if you don't, it's not going to work. So that's why he said, you are witnesses to yourself. In other words, this is something you're going to have to go forward with, something you're going to have to examine, how you size up with God on all these issues, and you're going to have to fear him and serve him in sincerity and in truth. So that's the secret of the abundant life. And you know, there's a song that says, only one life to offer. There are no do-overs. And so we either do it right or we have done it wrong. And then that's going to cost us if we've done it wrong. May God bless you with his word. Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand that we serve a glorious God, one that has our victory in mind, one that has our blessings in mind, but we cannot just resort to satisfaction with our own way and think that it's going to work out. Because unless we're in tune with you, we're not going to have what only you can do. And it's only what you can do that's going to bring us the needed spiritual success that we must have. So thank you for this word. We know Joshua meant well. He loved the people. He cared deeply about them. But he wanted them to be aware of the tendencies that were working in their mind and their congregation, since things were going well for them. They had prosperity. They had everything what they wanted. But he saw things that they were not going deep enough to prove and establish that they were really with you. And so therefore he cautioned them, it's not going to work. So I pray that you'll help us to have that conviction and that faith that it's only when we're on board with you that it's really going to work out. Otherwise, there's going to be some point of failure and disaster that perhaps we won't even recover from, because it might be so great. So thank you for your people here, for the church, for their devotion and service to you. And we pray that you'll help us to examine ourselves as we go forward. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.